join me in Jeremiah chapter 7. Jeremiah chapter 7. We're looking at another encouraging Christmas message from the prophet Jeremiah. In all seriousness, though, as I was talking to some of the worship team just before we began our time together this morning, I have come to appreciate this book greatly for a lot of reasons. Number one, it really truly forms the black velvet upon which the diamond of the gospel can be appreciated. This is a hard book. Also, Jeremiah really kind of reminds me of me. He's always complaining to God about something. Nobody's listening. Everybody hates me. And it's really amazing when we get to his prayer later on, God basically says, man up, which is a really great rebuke for me. So we are here in Jeremiah chapter 7, verses 16. We're coming into the second part of this temple sermon that we started 2 weeks ago. I would like to read the rest of it in its entirety for us this morning. So if you are there and ready to follow along in chapter 7, verses 16, please stand and I'll begin to read. Hear the word of the Lord. As for you, do not pray for this people or lift up a cry or prayer for them. And do not intercede with me, for I will not hear you. Do you not see what they are doing in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? The children gather wood, the fathers kindle fire, and the women knead dough to make cakes for the Queen of Heaven. And they pour out drink offerings to other gods to provoke me to anger. Is it I whom they provoke, declares the Lord? Is it not themselves to their own shame? Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, my anger and my wrath will be poured out on this place, upon man and beast, upon the trees of the field and the fruit of the ground. It will burn and not be quenched. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, add your burnt offerings to your sacrifices and eat the flesh. For in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt, I did not speak to your fathers or command them concerning burnt offerings and sacrifices. But this command I gave them, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people. And walk in all the way that I command you, that it may be well with you. But they did not obey or incline their ear, but walked in their own counsels and the stubbornness of their evil hearts, and went backward and not forward. From the day that your fathers came out of the land of Egypt to this day, I have persistently sent all my servants, the prophets, to them day after day. Yet they did not listen to me or incline their ear, but stiffened their neck. They did worse than their fathers. So you shall speak all these words to them, but they will not listen to you. You shall call to them, but they will not answer you. And you shall say to them, this is the nation that did not obey the voice of the Lord their God and did not accept discipline. Truth has perished. It is cut off from their lips. Cut off your hair and cast it away. Raise a lamentation on the bare heights, for the Lord has rejected and forsaken the generation of his wrath. For the sons of Judah have done evil in my sight, declares the Lord. They have set their detestable things in the house that is called by my name to defile it. And they have built the high places of Topheth, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I did not command, nor did it come into my mind. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when it will no more be called Topheth or the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter. For they will bury in Topheth because there is no room elsewhere. And the dead bodies of this people will be food for the birds of the air and for the beasts of the earth, and none will frighten them away. And I will silence in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, for the land shall become a waste. At that time, declares the Lord, the bones of the kings of Judah, the bones of its officials, the bones of the priests, the bones of the prophets, and the bones of the inhabitants of Jerusalem shall be brought out of their tombs. And they shall be spread before the sun and the moon and all the host of heaven, which they have loved and served, which they have gone after, and which they have sought and worshipped. And they shall not be gathered or buried. They shall be as dung on the surface of the ground. Death shall be preferred to life by all the remnant that remains of this evil family and all the places where I have driven them, declares the Lord of hosts. This is the word of God. Please be seated. It has been observed by many that what a people worship will form their society. We can think that culture itself is really an outworking of what people worship in every sphere of life, in law, in education, art, family, work, recreation, and so forth. What people truly love and where they truly place their hope and purpose and value will shape all of these different spheres. If what a people worship is in line with that which is truly good, right, and then society itself will take on those characteristics and society will flourish. However, if what a people worship is not in line with what is truly good and right and true, then that society will diminish. It will degrade. The scriptures refer to the worship of lesser things as idolatry, the worship of that which is not the one true and living God. And the Bible also tells us the tragic history of the people of Israel, where idolatry continued to trip them up. You see, while the living and the true God, the source of all that is right and good and true, had chosen them and called them and rescued them and blessed them and entered into a covenant with them as his people, unique in all the world, they continued to abandon the living God and substitute him for the pagan substitutes, the pagan idols of the surrounding culture. And as a result, as we see in the history of Israel, their society diminished, it degraded, and eventually it was destroyed. And as I've said before, and I will say again, we see that there is one big idea that comes up over and over and over again in the Old Testament, and that's idolatry is not a problem, it's the problem. And it always has been, and it always will be. Now, today we come to a second part of Jeremiah's temple sermon. And if we remember from the first sermon, Jeremiah was sent right into the very nerve center of the public and religious life of the ancient people of God. And he begins back in verse 3 with these words, "Amend your ways and your deeds, and I will let you dwell in this place." And what we have learned so far about that time and in the rest of Jeremiah, it is clear that the deeds and the ways of the ancient people of God desperately needed amendment. And in our text today, we get a clear picture of what they were doing. We see here in these verses, they had adopted the pagan festivals and worship of the people that was popular at the time. We see also that they were confusing sacrifice and obedience. They refused to listen to God's messengers persistently. And worst of all, in their descent into idolatry, they actually came to the conclusion, they thought, that God approved of the slaughter of their own children. We see that in verse 30 and 31. As a result, God determines to destroy the city, the temple, and exile the survivors. And I want you to see in this passage, this second part of the temple sermon, Jeremiah is not writing here to call anybody to repentance. The reason he is writing is to vindicate God's judgment on an obstinate and unrepentant people. That is the point of this passage. He is not calling anybody to repent. Actually, he is calling them to understand that they're going to be destroyed. Thus, we begin with verse 16. Don't pray. You know, I was struggling to title this sermon. It's not gospel consistency. But that was Bruce's title from last week. The first title I came up with was Slaughter for Those Who Slaughter. And Lori, my administrator, said, I don't think that's very good. People might be turned off by that. And then so she suggested, you know, amend your ways. And I said, that's good. It's right out of the passage. It's very good. But I think if we were actually to title this in reflection on the passage, I think it could be, well, maybe even culturally appropriate to title it this way, When God Cancels People. Because he does cancel people. He canceled a whole generation. He has every right to. And so we need to be sober-minded about this passage. There are significant lessons we've got to take heart here if we're to avoid the same errors that they fell into. We've got to see the ugly consequences of idolatry and then flee into the arms of Christ. Amen? So I want to look at this passage in four ways. First of all, I want to take a look at how idolatry shames the self, not God. That's in verse 16 to 20. Then we're going to look at how idolatry confuses the importance of sacrifice and obedience. That's verse 21 to 26. Then we're going to look at how idolatry destroys the truth in verse 27 and 28. And probably the most important point I will make today is this. Idolatry will always eventually demand your children. It will. And we see that in very stark colors here in verse 29 to 32. We often think that idolatry just concerns us, but it doesn't. It works its way out. And so let me pray, and then we'll get into the text, shall we? God, my Father, I want to thank you so much for my brothers and sisters who are here and also those who are joining us online. Lord, I want to thank you so much for your word. It is good. It is true. It refines us. It challenges us. It corrects us. It gives us light in the darkness. And so, Lord, help us to understand your word today. Please give me words to help my brothers and sisters here. Glorify your son's name. Edify your people. Expand the kingdom. For Christ's sake, we pray. Amen. Now, let's take a look at how idolatry shames the self. We look there in verse 16 that Jeremiah, in the midst of his temple sermon, actually gets interrupted. So before that, he's talking to the people, he's addressing them. It's all in prose. And then he gets interrupted by this brief personal address to him from God. And here in verse 16, God emphatically, three times over, he tells the prophet to stop praying. Don't even bother, because he won't hear. We see in the rest of Jeremiah that the Lord actually had to tell the prophet several times to stop praying for the people. He does so again in chapter 14, verse 11, and then he intensifies it in chapter 15, verse 1 by invoking Samuel and Moses. And he says, listen, even if Moses, the great lawgiver, Samuel, the great prophet, would stand before me and try to intercede for these people, I still would not listen. So Jeremiah, you know, it's very fascinating because it's although Jeremiah didn't want to give up, even though God kept telling him, stop it, we're done. You see, God here is determined to bring disaster on this people. And there's three times in this sermon that he repeats it, verse 14, verse 20, verse 30. He's very clear at that. Destruction is coming. Now, this verse here in verse 16, this personal address, whether or not that was actually included in the original delivery, there's really some debate among scholars because we really can't know for sure. This might have just been a little aside. He does it again, actually, in verse 27. There's a little bit of a personal address there to the prophet. But man, could you imagine what a powerful rhetorical device this would be if Jeremiah was preaching to the people? Imagine if I came in here one Sunday morning, guys, I was praying for you this week, and God told me to stop because he's done with you. Would that catch your attention? I think so. But you see, sadly, even this rebuke didn't pierce their stone hearts. Now, I want to be careful with this particular verse, because yes, God can determine to bring destruction to a person, to a city, and to a nation. He is, after all, the judge of all the earth, correct? But you and I don't get to use or appeal to this verse to stop praying for others. You see, Jeremiah, being in the role of an Old Testament prophet, had a direct word from God. And today, you and I who are in Christ, well, we are actually given great confidence to continue to pray and to not lose heart, knowing because of our new identity that we have in Christ, the righteousness that we've been clothed in that he's given to us, you and I are always heard. How glorious is that? And so we can't look at this verse as the basis to say, well, I'm pretty sure those people are just, or that person is just too far gone, so I'm not going to pray for them anymore. Please don't invoke that verse for that end. That is not New Testament and New Covenant application. But we must see, though, that God was determined to bring destruction upon his people. Now, after instructing Jeremiah not to pray, the Lord tells the prophet in verse 17 and 18 to open up his eyes to the kind of evil that they were doing that actually justified God's action here. And look there in verse 18 and 17. He speaks of entire families, mom, dad, child, the whole gang, entire families in Judah, all working together to worship the, quote, Queen of Heaven. Now, who is the Queen of Heaven? Well, the Queen of Heaven was the name of a Mesopotamian fertility goddess who was very popular at the time. I mean, people just couldn't get enough of Ashtart. You could kind of think of her as the Old Testament version of Beyoncé. Everybody loved her. Now, the form of the worship of the Queen of Heaven at that time, it was fairly innocuous. I mean, families getting together to bake cakes in the form of crescent moons or a woman's physique, that doesn't seem tremendously evil, does it? But you have to understand, in God's eyes, this was a massive betrayal. Because remember, out of all the pagan nations around them, God chose this people to know him, the one true and living God, the sovereign over all. The rest of the idols were just man's ideas, man-made things. But God knew them. And so this was a massive betrayal to his sovereignty and his covenant. And we read there in verse 18, the second part of verse 18 and verse 19, that some of them actually thought to provoke God to anger by doing this, by baking their cakes and worshiping the Queen of Heaven. They thought this was sort of a way to spit in God's face. I guess they didn't like God very much. But in the end, the Lord is very clear that they just ended up shaming themselves. We have to understand, God is grieved by your sin and my sin because he loves us. But he's not ashamed of your sin and my sin. We're the ones who bear the shame, not him. And you see, when you've been given the fellowship with the creator of the universe, why on earth would you seek a lesser thing? It is foolish and it is shameful. Idolatry is shame for the idolater, but sadly, many engage in idolatry today. Idolatry, as we've said before, even in our sermon series in Judges, it is as old as the hills. And if you weren't with us in that time, well, idolatry is the propensity that every single person has to substitute God for something or someone else. It's a constant trap. What's interesting about the name of the Queen of Heaven, did you recognize that name, by the way? Have you heard it before? It's used somewhere else. Even our Roman Catholic friends fall into this idolatrous trap because that name has been adopted for a name to refer to Mary, the mother of Jesus, the Queen of Heaven. Now, I don't know about you. If you're trying to reverence somebody, calling them a demon's name, I don't think is a good method. It's like calling somebody Lucifer and then saying, yeah, but it just means light bearer. So it's a pretty cool name. Sure, but it ignores the entire biblical and historical context of what that name actually means. Now, please don't misunderstand. Mary was obviously most blessed among women. This is what we just sang about, what we just think about at Christmas time, especially in this season. We think about the Virgin Mother, blessed above all women. But being blessed, no matter to what degree, does not elevate her or anybody else beyond the status of creature. And I want to be very clear on this. Jesus himself offered a mild rebuke to a woman who said this after hearing him teach. Blessed is the womb who bore you and the breasts at which you nursed. And you know what his response was? Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it. You see the contrast there? That woman was saying, your mom is amazing. And he says, no, actually. Those who hear God's word and obey it, those are the ones who are blessed over and above. That's incredible. We've got to get our hands around that. So please, especially, know this, because I know I've got some ex-Catholic friends in my midst. If you're offering prayers and burning incense or lighting candles to anyone else other than the one true and living God, you are committing the same kind of idolatry as your forebears did when they baked crescent cakes and women shapes in the form of the Queen of Heaven. It seems innocuous, but it is odious in the sight of God. For those who reject the living God this morning, thinking that your actions somehow harm him, you've got to understand that the only one who is hurt in idolatry is you. And it may be that you think your rejection is somehow wounding God, but it's just your own suicide. Please don't continue. And for us who have come to know God this morning through Jesus Christ, let us be thankful that he has rescued us from our shameful practices and our foolish idolatry. And instead, let us rejoice that we can honor and obey him in all of our spheres of life, which leads us to our next point. Take a look there in verse 21 to 26. And we're going to see that the next effect of their idolatry was to confuse the importance of sacrifice and obedience. Now, in verse 21, we read a surprising and sarcastic rebuke. God tells them to, quote, add your burnt offering to your sacrifices and eat the flesh. Wow, isn't that sarcastic and humiliating? I know you're looking at me with like deer in the headlights, right? The only way you're going to understand the sarcasm of that statement is if you're a real student and scholar of the Old Testament, if you actually understand the entire sacrificial system, which they did. So let me explain it to you very briefly. According to the Levitical law, burnt offerings were to be completely burnt on the altar. They would be completely consumed. While other sacrifices, there were parts of those sacrifices made in the temple on the altar that were actually to be eaten by the worshiper. And yet here, God doesn't even seem to care. He doesn't care about the order of their ritual anymore. He's essentially saying to them, do whatever you want. I don't care. It means nothing to me. This would have caught an Old Testament Israelite very, very quickly. You see, without the posture of faith, which is to be worked out in obedience, the sacrifices of the temple meant absolutely nothing. And what the people of God did at that time is they confused the priority of obedience with sacrifice. You see, the first priority was obedience, not sacrifice. And we see this emphasized in verse 22 and 23 as he refers to the Exodus, right? When God led his people out of slavery, he didn't first give them a complex sacrificial system. He gave them, you know the answer to this, 10 commands to obey. And that was the foundation of the covenant between them, Deuteronomy 26, 16. You see, obedience was always to be the foundation of blessing, and it always is, because obedience is better than sacrifice. And this is a lesson, really, that people seem to be needing to learn over and over and over again. I remember hearing of a story of a man who would drop off an envelope at a local church filled with money every year. And I mean, this thing was thick. It was stacked with large sums of money, but this guy was known to live like the devil. So why the money every year? Well, I submit to you, that was his ritual. That was his way of soothing his conscience. That was his sacrifice. I will live my life the way I want to live, 365 days of the year, and then I'll come and give a lot of money to God to keep him off my back. There are modern expressions of this, you see. But I want you to understand this morning, God doesn't want your stuff. He doesn't want your money either. He's the one who gave it to you in the first place. He wants your obedience. Like any good parent, when he tells you to do something, it's because he knows better and he desires your ultimate flourishing. And so we are to listen to him. The thing that is enticing about ritual is it is external and it's often easier than obedience. How? Well, because ritual is compartmentalized. Ritual can even be respectable, right? I mean, the devoted Sikh, the devout Buddhist, the devout Wiccan, the devout Rastafarian, they can all be admired for their devotion, their ritual, but obedience to God cannot be compartmentalized to ritual or practice or place. And why? Because obedience to Christ literally touches every moral action that you and I make on a daily basis. From what we say to one another, to our attitude toward one another, to our actions, to what we tweet, to what we post, to what we eat, to what we drink, to what we wear, to our work, to our recreation, everything. It is all affected by our obedience to Jesus. And yes, I would even add, even what we decide to watch on Disney Plus. So please don't confuse two things. Do not confuse sacrifice and obedience. You see, faith and obedience are central. It's not sacrifice, but idolatry will tend to confuse the two. And it will also tend to destroy the truth, which leads us to the next point. We see there in verse 27 and 28 that idolatry eventually destroys truth. What I find fascinating about verse 27 is God tells Jeremiah again that the people will simply not listen, but to tell them anyway. What a job description, eh? Can you imagine being given that job? I want you to go to give this message to people, but they're not going to listen to you, but do it anyway. Job satisfaction, 100%. What a calling. But you got to remember, the course of Jeremiah, his role was to vindicate God's judgment. So his very action of delivering the message and having them reject it was the vindication of God's word. Remember, we talked about this already. God's word never goes out void. It always accomplishes what it desires. It achieves the purpose for which he sent it. Sometimes that purpose is salvation. Sometimes it's judgment. That's his job to determine why he's sending it out. But the word of God is a dangerous thing. Coming to church, listening to a sermon, dangerous activity. Listening to it online, dangerous thing too. Because God's word is going out. And it will accomplish what he desires. It is good that he is merciful. So you see here, God sends Jeremiah to a people who are not going to listen to vindicate his judgment. As they continued in their idolatry, they didn't accept any correction, and this was for 400 plus years. As they continued in that, truth perished. Now, what truth is that? Well, it's obviously the truth of God, of course, but the truth of God that perished also led to all the other lies that came flooding in to cover their immorality, be it their theft, their murder, their adultery, and idolatry. And in the end, their rejection of the truth of God caused them to lie even to themselves, which is one of the greatest tragedies when you are self-deceived. You see, why did this happen? Well, because persistent idolatry actually deadens the conscience. It can no longer recognize what is good and right and true. And by the way, this is one of the reasons why so many people in our broader society will look at the law of God as being backwards, limiting, and even evil. Because their idolatry has seared their conscience. Rejecting the source of truth leads people into manifold deception. When people abandon the truth of God, you get a society of deception, which, by the way, is exactly what you and I have today. It fills the media, it fills the political arena, it fills our institutions, and get this, it even fills pulpits. All because of the idolatry that destroys truth. And sadly, when truth perishes, so does everything else, which leads us to our last point this morning, that idolatry demands even your own children. Look there in verse 29 to 31. Here in verse 29, Jeremiah breaks out into a poetic lament. He says, "Cut off your hair and cast it away. Raise a lamentation on the bare heights, for the Lord has rejected and forsaken the generation of his wrath." Now, cutting off one's hair was a symbol of deep grief. You see, the Lord rejected that generation. Why? Because of their persistent and obstinate refusal to turn from evil. And he lists two of those evils here. The first one is this in verse 30. He said, "Detestable things were brought into the temple." What were those things? Well, they were cult objects. They were images, charms, and idols that were used in pagan worship and incorporated into the temple worship. If you want to read about them, you can read about them in Ezekiel chapter 8. And again, we see that this was a rejection of the one true God and a massive offense to Yahweh, because it was his temple after all. It was for him, not for idols. Now, I know that we know there is no physical temple today. We are the temple of the living God, the people. But I submit to you today that idols are still set up in God's temple, his living temple. Oh, what are you talking about, Jay? Is it the Christmas tree outside in the foyer? No, it's not the Christmas tree outside in the foyer. I'm talking about ideas that gets set up within the church that are against the law of God, that are against his gospel, ideas that contradict the revelation of Christ and his revealed will, ideologies that become Christianized. When that happens, when pagan ideologies are Christianized, we are doing the same thing. We are setting up an idol in God's house. Let me give you an example. And I know I'm going to tick people off this morning, but I don't care. When radical feminism demands we set up women in the role of elder, a pagan idol is set up in the temple of God. When social Marxism demands that we acknowledge the original sin of our white guilt, an idol is set up within the house of God. And we can go on and on and on, but do you see? Do you see how idols can be set up? A pagan ideology gets Christianized and it becomes an idol in the living temple. Now look, here's the exhortation I want to give to all of you. You and I, as saints of God, must have a biblical worldview. That is your responsibility before the Lord. And yes, I help you in that by equipping you for the work of ministry, partly through preaching, also through my life example. And yes, the other elders in the church are involved. But look at, dear saint, it will take you years of personal discipleship, study, and practice to develop a biblical worldview. And you must do it. It's not just my job to have a robust biblical worldview. It's all of you. You are all priests in the kingdom. You don't get to afford to be ignorant about these things. And if you and I are going to escape the tyranny of the idolatry that exists in our day, and there's lots of it, we need a biblical worldview. You see, idolatry is cruel. Which leads us to our last point in verse 31. Look at verse 31. Now, on top of setting up idols in the temple and diminishing the worship of Yahweh with all this syncretism, they also had built a place of child sacrifice in Topheth, which was in the valley of the son of Hinnom, thank you. This was a shrine to Molech. Molech was a Canaanite god, pagan god, and that shrine was south of the city. Now, for those of you who know your Bible well, you know that this valley later in Jesus' day had become known as the town dump for Jerusalem. It was a cursed place where fires were kept burning to dispose of the trash that was thrown there, the carcasses of dead animals, and yes, the dead bodies of criminals. The place was so nefarious that it became a symbol for eternal hell that is awaiting the unrepentant. But we've got a note here there at the verse of at verse 31, the end of verse 31. I'll read it for you, actually. And they have built the high places of Topheth, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I did not command, nor did it come into my mind. You see, child sacrifice wasn't something God commanded, didn't even occur to his mind. The sacrifice of their own children was clearly forbidden, Leviticus 18, Leviticus 20. But this verse, though, seems to indicate that the ancient people of God actually thought that child sacrifice was at least permissible in God's sight. They thought Yahweh was okay with it. And much like some professing Christians today, they argued for abortion, if you will. And I want you to see this in this verse. When human evil descends to such depths as to stun an all-knowing mind, it's pretty low. God in his omniscience says, you did something so awful, I didn't even see that coming. How it is today that some professing Christians can argue abortion is somehow a human right is beyond me. Actually, it's beyond God. In his omniscience, he can't even conceive of it. In what world is burning your children alive, either in the fire or in the womb through chemicals, justified? You see, we have to understand, dear brothers and sisters, that's nothing but a self-deceived worship of Molech, which God hates. And we see how much he hates it, because look at the following verses, all the way from verse 32 down to chapter 8, verse 3. We read, as a result of this heinous evil, God would turn the valley into a valley of slaughter. Their bodies wouldn't even be buried. And even those who had their bodies buried, well, they would be dug up and their corpses would be left to rot out under the stars that they worshipped. Even criminals deserved or were called for in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 21. Even they were supposed to have a burial. But here, no. God would ensure that their tombs were robbed and their bodies were left out on the surface of the earth like piles of crap, fertilizer. God's not a God to be trifled with. The valley of slaughter, God would slaughter them. They would be left out underneath the stars that they worshiped, a great disgrace and mockery even to the gods that they honored. Look, but I want you to see here, you might think, God is cruel and he's pitiless. No. You know what's cruel and pitiless? Idols. God desired to bless his people. He rescued them out of slavery. He gave them an entire country. He protected them for years. He called to them day to day for 400 plus years, calling them to repent. And yet they continued to do it. In their idolatry, they descended into such disgraceful actions that even an omniscient mind didn't even see it. And you see, I want you to understand this morning that idols are cruel and pathetic masters that will eventually destroy life. Look, today, we talked about the idols in the church, but today, the idols of success and career and convenience, all rooted in the idol of the self, which is one of the major ones today, demands that women sacrifice their children. Idols will demand the sacrifice of your children, be it killing them in the womb, or strapping a bomb to them and sending them into a crowded market, or using them as a human shield, or abusing them for your own ends, or simply ignoring their needs to pursue your selfish desires. Idols will call for the life of your children. It doesn't just affect you. If you're not serving the living God today, then you need to repent of whatever idol your heart is in love with, not just for your own sake, but for the sake of your offspring. But I want to leave you here this morning with some good news. Idols will demand the life of our children, but the living God will not. The living God offers his own son's life in place of your sin. Isn't that the beauty of the gospel? And listen carefully. Jeremiah couldn't intercede, but in Christ we have one who always can. Because in the gospel, we have Jesus as our intercessor who stands before the throne of God. And on the basis of his perfect life and the basis of his sacrificial death on the cross for our sin, he is always heard. As the author of Hebrews states, he lives now forever to intercede for us who believe in him. Isn't that glorious? Thank God for an intercessor who, unlike Jeremiah, can be heard always for us. So listen this morning, if you are without excuse before God today, and if you are without Christ, then I want you to turn in faith to Jesus, because he is the only one who God will hear on your behalf. And the good news is, as we read in John 6, that Jesus never turns away anyone who comes to him in faith. Today, I know many are seeking an escape from COVID. Many are seeking an escape from the restrictions that attend it. But you know what's really needed today? What Canada is in desperate need of? What Edmonton is in desperate need of? We need an escape from sin and death. We need an escape from idolatry. Because something's going to kill us one day. The good news is that Christ is the cure for death, amen? So my dear brother and sister, I know this was black velvet, but don't miss the gem of the gospel. Don't miss the diamond of the gospel. You know, God's word to us today is blunt, it's unbending, because idolatry can shame you and me. It can confuse us, can deceive us, and yes, it will demand the life of our children. Yet in Jesus, you and I have got a Savior who endured shame for us, who leads us into all truth, and who is a perfect master who lays his own life down in our place so you and I can live forever. My prayer for us this morning is that we would never substitute Christ for any lesser thing, and that we would hold on to the hope that we have in him always. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for this time to speak to my brothers and sisters this morning. I want to thank you for Jeremiah's words. I want to thank you for this sermon preached thousands of years ago, and yet, Lord, it still preaches today. Please grant us repentance from any idols that we might have in our lives. Lord, we don't want to be making cakes for the Queen of Heaven. We want to be worshiping you. God, we do not want to confuse sacrifice for obedience. We want to obey you in every sphere of our life. And God, we thank you so much for the children that you have given us. We definitely don't want to give them up to false idols. Lord, I pray that you would overturn first the idols in the church, and then you would overturn the idols in the culture around us. We ask it for the glory of Christ. Amen.